Bibles and turn with me, Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. These last Sundays, while I've been speaking, we've dealt with what is the church, why is the church. A lot of confusion today on what churches should be. Some have made them an agent of social change. Some have made them an agent of political change, and there'll be changes, but they want to be the ones to direct and guide it. And while these are admirable from the world's perspective, they often take priority over God's purposes for the church. Should it affect society? Yes. Should it affect the political spectrum? Yes. We're told to help the needy. We are told to pray for those that are in leadership. But the church primarily is the tool of God to bring permanent change in humanity, and that will affect society, will affect politics, will affect crime, will affect it. But when we miss the primary function, then all of a sudden the other things become a bit hollow and often are manipulated by those that don't even love the Lord. This can be a tragic result, and so society doesn't get the help they need. The government doesn't get the help they need. Children don't get the help they need, all under the guise of supposedly helping. The real help is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not find that help where Christ is not honored, worshiped, and talked about. We'll be in Luke 24. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on your word and your church, that we might understand better and be what we ought to be. Help us to be lights in this dark generation. Help us to be preservatives in this rotting society that we live in. Help us to be a rebuke to the evil and an encouragement to the right. Help us to learn as your Son the matters of mercy and grace and gentleness and kindness without any compromise. Help us to tell more about your Son and why he came. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick review, Matthew 16. We see that a real church is built on the necessity of God doing something supernatural in revealing who Jesus Christ really is. That's necessary, and the members of it all ought to have experienced it. Second, we need to know that the church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. He said, I will build my church. Any that aren't his, he doesn't really build. That's left up for people to put together for whatever they want. But he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil cannot take the church down. Neither can the devil maintain his ground and territory when the church attacks. The gates of hell will not be able to stand up against us. We may have to pray, we may have to labor, we may have to sacrifice, but the devil cannot hold out against Jesus' church. That's why we need to be his. We can deal with the regions of darkness because we belong to Jesus, and he gives us the power. Now, That was the first part of that in Matthew 16. Second thing is, the church is to be organized and working together with proper avenues of discipline and correction for those that want to sow discord or cause trouble or unrest within the church, so that there's a unity among God's people. Third thing is that it's a place of fellowship with Jesus, to renew our old friendship, our understanding, and to learn more about him, and to be able to pray and pray effectually. We're able to do more, two or three, than one alone praying. That was in Matthew 18. We then looked at chapter 28 and saw that we are to have a world vision. That we're to go into all the world and we're to teach all nations. We're to have a teaching ministry to those that don't know about Jesus. And then we baptize those that are converted. And then we teach the converts all the things Jesus commanded and how to do them and the need to do them. That'll take you a lifetime. I encourage you to study that so that you can teach converts, whether they be children or adults, about Jesus and what he wants, not what we want, what he wants. We're to go everywhere, anywhere. With Jesus we can go because we have his presence and his power. In Mark 16, we saw that Jesus instructed the disciples in the establishing of churches, that they were to go into all the world, no place to be missed, all of it to be covered, and preach the gospel to every creature. Say, that's impossible. They did it in the lifetime of the early saints. So there weren't as many people. There weren't as many to go either. We have tools they didn't have, but we have the same power, and we need to see it's the gospel that we give people. That's the priority in our ministry. Those that choose to believe are saved. Those that don't, they stay in their lost, condemned condition and face a lost eternity. We now come to teaching in Luke. Luke 24, and I want to begin in verse 46. If you'd read that together for me now. We're to have a grasp on the gospel. It's Jesus and what he did for us. It had been written in the Old Testament, but there came a time and a day when Jesus went and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, suffered death in our place, but was so great he came back from the dead and he rose and is in heaven now. All right, verse 47, would you read that for me now?
And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
All right, they were to start at home base and see that people heard, and then go out from there and spread the message further. It didn't say they're to get everybody saved, but they are to get everybody informed. Some really don't want to go to a holy place called heaven. They love their sins, they're comfortable in their sins, and they'll have to go to another place. That's where those that love sin go. There are two things mentioned here. Now, we've seen the teaching. We've seen the preaching. We now see the purposes of evangelism. Two things mentioned in Luke: repentance and remission of sins. That's part of our message. We should not leave either one out. First is repentance. Seeing people know of the work of the Holy Spirit producing a desire for repentance, and then an act of repentance. Read 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11, and you'll find the repentance defined and explained, and what the fruits of it are, to know whether a person has real repentance. Starts with a godly sorrow. God makes people sorry over their sins. Not happy, but sorry. And we're to preach the necessity of repentance. Jesus preached it. Peter preached it. John preached it. Paul preached it. It was all the way through, even into the tribulation time in the future, when men refuse to repent. So go realizing a lot of people aren't going to listen to you. A lot of people don't want it. That's their problem. Our problem is to make sure they hear repentance and remission of sins. Now, remission of sins is extremely important. Somehow people think they can get saved and go to heaven and never deal with the sin issue. They think that they don't have to wait for the removal of their sins. The blood of Jesus is the only cleansing agent that'll take sins away. We used to sing about it. I remember over 70 years ago as a child, of course, and I was just trying to get it back last night. Some of you'll have to help me. It's gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone. Speak up, please. You're buried in the deepest sea. That's good enough for me. He said he'd take them away and bury them. I'm glad they're gone. Well, you can learn the rest of that chorus, and it'll help you. But a lot of people, they want to be saved and keep their sins. Doesn't work that way. We're to preach the remission of sin, the removal of sins, the cleansing from sin. The angel told Joseph, when Christ was to be born, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." No deliverance from your sins, no real salvation. Must be a changed life. The repentance is part, but it takes faith to receive and believe such in the soul. I find it strange, a gospel that has no repentance, has no removal of sin, promises everything, and usually produces nothing. That's not good news. You need something that'll work, that'll do. And so we preach this. This is the focus of the church. Removal of sins. Repent and know how and why sins are gone. When I was saved, and I think it was on a Sunday night in October, I celebrate first Sunday of every October, but I was asked Monday morning, "What happened last night?" And I had to honestly answer, "Don't know for sure." It wasn't till Tuesday morning I was satisfied my sins were gone. The Holy Spirit had moved in. There was a changed life. I'd made decisions before and then, but I wanted a real thing. And that's what's here. Repentance and remission of sins. Don't buy the cheap variety. It may not work. Usually doesn't. Has few to speak in favor of it, except those that make merchandise of men's souls. They just want to have a count as high as they can get. But it doesn't work that way. Repentance and remission of sin is to be our message. All right, verse 48 now. What kind of people does God have in his church? Those that can witness of what real repentance is. They can be a witness to my sins being gone. They've been removed. I hadn't been to Hagerstown a year, and we were holding a street meeting out at Smithsburg. And there was a teenager in the group wanted to give his testimony, and so we let him give it. And his testimony went like this, maybe not word precise, but very close. When I was saved, nothing much happened. And I shook my head. I thought, what makes him think he's saved? Nothing much happened. Was he not wanting something to happen? Wasn't he desiring something to happen? Didn't he have a need for something to happen? Or had he just put on a patch that would satisfy mentally, but was of no value spiritually or practically? 4.5 years later, he found out the truth was nothing much happened, and he got concerned over his soul and came and talked with me. Don't know the last of the story, only know a little thereafter, because there were reasons that families went different ways in the church. But I'm afraid that he was more honest than most. When I was saved, nothing much happened. See, God will change your attitude. He'll change your perspective. He'll give you mercy on those that aren't right and a desire to see their sins removed because you know yours were removed. Oh, what a blessing to be a changed person with a changed viewpoint that's out to see other people changed and benefit as you benefited. This is a function of the church, very important. And Jesus said, we were witnesses of it. We've experienced it. We've seen it. And therefore desire others to know about it. It's so wonderful. All right, then verse 49. Would you read that for me now? We talked about power in Matthew 16, 18, 28. We touched around it in Mark 16. You're a witness, but it's going to take God's power to really show it to other people. They hear our words. They redefine terms. They modify details and wonder why they don't have the same thing. I remember in the fourth grade, we had a teacher. He loved Buicks, but he didn't have money for a Buick. And one of his hobbies was at least one weekend every month, which would have been a Saturday in those days, he'd go to a different Buick dealership and test drive a Buick. Now, he wouldn't plan to buy it, but he'd give him the experience of driving a Buick. To help you better understand, this was back early 50s, and he was a creative fellow. He couldn't afford but one television for his house, and he wanted to see it from every room, so he set up mirrors so if he sat in the right place, he could watch what was going on in the living room. One day he announced to us that he saw where you can get a build-your-own car. Ordered it. It came. And he built it. Now, if you'd have seen the canvas sides in a New York winter, you'd have understood why he liked to drive Buicks. But it got him to school and home. And he was tickled to death. He could build his own car. Well, you could try to build one. Don't know if they'd let it on the road or not. But it's not likely to be like a Cadillac or Mercedes. And I'm not doubting your ability. I'm just questioning your source of information and the wisdom you have. What you want to deal with is a genuine product, produced by the Almighty. And he said, the promise of the Spirit. Now you wait until he comes in power, empowering you. Now the Gospel of Luke is the first volume of a two-volume set. God had Luke write that to a saint called Theophilus. The second volume is addressed to the same man. It's the book of Acts. And Acts opens with that empowering. But let's hasten on. We'll get more to the power in the future. But we're beginning to see what a church is. And you'll understand why we are so big on missions. There's a message that's needed by multitudes around the world. Turn with me to John 20. Two of your missionaries, Robin and Hannah, on Saturday had some young teens come to a youth meeting they have every month or so as they're able. And this was their first time to one. And they gave them Bibles and they didn't know how to find anything in the Bible, not sure they'd ever had one in their hands before. That's been a constant theme where they are in Brazil. They didn't have Bibles. The religious groups didn't need Bibles. For the gospel, you do. And they had the privilege again of showing them. The Bible is made up of 66 different books. And that there are chapters and verses. And if you know where to find the books in the front, you can find what page to turn to, then you look for the chapter and verse to find out where we are. Now, I know you don't need that, but I'm telling you there are people, even rural New York, several years ago in their 40s, had never heard that the blood of Jesus washes away sin. I'm telling you they're everywhere. And we need to reach and reach out. Now here we are in John 20, after the resurrection of Christ. And I need verse number 21, if you would. Would you read that together for me now? Maybe somebody here ought to hear that. So send I you. But he said, as the Father has sent me in peace, that's what was announced at his birth, in peace, the Prince of Peace came, but he was sent by his Father. If you would, Jesus, in one sense, was a missionary sent on a mission by the Father. We send out missionaries on a mission, and they're to replicate, or if they can, duplicate Jesus as far as they can to get the message to people, and for the most part, that have never heard. The Father sent him to preach and to teach. The Father sent him to illustrate, to correct. The Father sent him that we might know who Jesus is. And in a lesser sense, we go to tell people who Jesus is. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Churches are to think in terms of sending, not just reaching or getting. We ought to be praying, whom can we send next? Who's getting ready to go? Who has the call? Who has the knowledge, the skills and ability? Say, nobody has it all, that's right. But do they have adequate to get started, to be used in the power of the Almighty? Now again, Jesus touches on that. Verse 22. Would you read that for me now?
And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost.
Once he explained the call, he explained the agency that would produce the power, the guidance, and direction they would need. He laid it all out in two simple verses. Now, one further thought from the Gospel of John on the function of the church. Turn with me to chapter 21. Chapter 21, and we'll look at verse 15. Jesus now instructing them further. He singled out Peter, the one that denied him, who he's restoring to usefulness. The church should know how to do some of that when a person's willing to see them restored to whatever the usefulness might be. Doesn't mean they'll get back what they disgraced the Lord in or what they did in some areas for some things or person not to be trusted. Probably the simplest would be you would not want somebody working in a bank who had embezzled funds from the bank willfully and then got the money used up before it was discovered. You wouldn't want them working in the bank or handling your money. So you could maybe restore fellowship. Absolutely. Restore usefulness. Certainly. But not in handling people's funds in a place of trust. It was a lawyer in Pennsylvania, and our courts, with all their difficulties, found this lawyer had been stealing from trust funds he was handling. And he's never again the rest of his life to handle trust funds. He's not worthy of being trusted. Can he be restored? Yes. Can he be useful? Lawyers do things besides handle money. But there might be a bit of caution too. We understand that. So he's restoring Peter. Here we are in chapter 21, verse number 15. Jesus talking to Peter. Would you read that verse for me now? Said, Peter, you see all these fish that I put in your nets. You've seen these men that followed you back to fishing. You see the marvelous provision of a breakfast when you didn't have anything. Look at these. You say, my, that's wonderful. He said, do you love me more than these? Where's your love, Peter? Where's number one priority? You were to go, but you went fishing. It's a business. It's a way to make money. But you were to make followers. Who do you love most? He said, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. All right, verse 16. Would you read that for me now? First it was feed my lambs. Second it's feed my sheep. He's gotten beyond looking at the fish. He's to take care of lambs. Once you know raising sheep is different than catching fish. And then you have to have experience with either or both. You can run contrast quite well. We maybe spent a year raising some sheep when I was a boy. The only other experience I had was a minister who was looking for an unusual pet for his home family. And somebody suggested he get a lamb. And he did. And he raised it as a house pet. That was a curious lesson for him and me when I'm visited by. Don't know much on sheep. I know a little on fish. I loved to fish when I was young and probably still would, but I had more important things to do. We did have cattle, and several times we raised, and my wife on farm where she was, they raised calves. Raising calves and the grown critters are two different things. And feeding them is greatly different. Don't know if you ever taught a calf to drink from a bucket. If you ever knew how to prepare for them to feed and what the feed was. You wouldn't give what you gave a calf to a cow. They had a different diet. I know with children, they have a different diet than adults, particularly in the early stages, said Peter. Know what to give without choking those lambs or creating stomach trouble. Know what to give to the sheep. Certainly you'd know the difference between a newborn one and a grown one in your expectations. And in the feed you give them, and the way you handle them. Know the difference between lambs and sheep. Know what to feed each of them. Know what they need in various conditions. We raised a lot of rabbits, and we fed them differently in summer than winter. They didn't need as heavy a food for warmth in the summer as they did in the winter. Peter, you know the difference? Do you love me enough to know the difference and to handle each according to their need? Then he asks in verse 17 the question again. Read it for me now. May I suggest we need to know the difference? You need to shelter the lambs, teach the sheep to make their way to some degrees, watch over them and help them according to the state they are. And some Christians hardly get out of the lamb condition. Sometimes they're overly protected, never able to face the gates of hell and take them on. But we're to be raising soldiers in the church. We're to recognize differences, need, and development. We're to so love Jesus that we learn how to work with not only the newborn, but with the older saints. And we need to know how to feed them, not beat them, not chase them, but to feed them so they can be what God saved them to be. We need to understand that first we start working with newborn, and then we grow to be able to handle the older ones. These are things taught there for us to learn from in the function of a church. It's not get saved, get busy, and we have no more for you. But rather, the church is to be a feeding institution, individuals with individuals, services geared to strengthening, making healthy saints that otherwise would be sick, weak, or hungry. This is all involved in the church. If you don't have healthy soldiers, you don't win many victories. There's more to what a church is and why, but you'll notice Jesus did not address the social or political or other issues that people major on today. He didn't address how to entertain or bring in people that had no interest in him, only in what you were offering. But his focus, he said, I will build my church, built on the revelation of who I really am, and to accomplish what I want. That, folks, is what a real church is. And there are a lot of people dying without the real knowledge of Jesus. Knowledgeable in so many areas, but not about Jesus. And there's no hope for their souls. They may or may not have been warned, but it's our job to warn, encourage, teach, and assist. Father, help us to be a church as much as ever in the past and more in the future that does what your Son desires and what you want. You sent him to have such a church, to live holy and do right and operate spiritually. Now, Father, thank you that you explained it and told it to us. Help us to major on the majors you've given us, not to let the little things take over instead of the essential things. Have mercy on some here that have never really seen your Son or known who he was or why he came. Help them become acquainted. Work in them to produce changed lives. Help them find the remission of their sins in reality. Oh, Father, help us be faithful to their souls in the light of eternity. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.